Good evening, everyone. Welcome here. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 8. As we look to make our way through to the end of the chapter tonight, it's a little bit longer passage this evening, but I want to kind of take it all in its context. We'll begin where we left off last time at verse 31. We ended off at 30 last time, so we'll pick it up in verse 31, and we'll go through to the end of the chapter, which is verse 59. So if you found your place there, the Bible says in John 8, 31 and following, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication, we have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death? Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so pass by. And so we see the conclusion of this, and we've been in this discussion now for about 4 weeks' time. It began, again, where he went into the temple early in the morning at the beginning of chapter 8, and we saw opposition and opposition as he continued to just pour truth out to these scoffers, getting more and more pointed and more plain as the preaching went on. And where we ended off last time, it looked like there was some hope here, because we see at verse 30, after he had explained to them that he says, "You shall die in your sins. If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins," in verse 24. And they ask who he is, and he says, "Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning," as he has all along been preaching the kingdom of God and pointing to himself as that Messiah that would come. He quoted Isaiah to them in the temple and said that those words were fulfilled in their very ears, that the Messiah was come. And so as he laid that out, then it says in verse 30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. And so you can look at that and go, well, look at that. He won them over. And yet we see something different happening here. We see that they are believing some facts that he's laying down. But as soon, and you'll see here, as soon as Jesus identifies the purpose of his ministry, all of a sudden things just turn on their head. This goes from being a good news story to not good news at all. And so it says, as he spake these words, many believed on him. And then it says, then said Jesus. So now he's not talking to the scoffers here that he was just referring to. He says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. He says, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, to all of us that have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, we understand that. We understand what bondage we were in. We understand what it means. The truth shall make you free. It's so wonderful to be set free from the bondage of sin, from not only its entrapping lure in this life, but also knowing that our sin debt is paid and will not be called to account on judgment day, that we have the righteousness of Christ. But we see the response here of these men when he says the truth shall make you free. It was like I like to call it a conversation grenade. All of a sudden they go from smiling to what? You see their answer. We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Immediate denial of the bondage that they're in. This conversation, and we read the conversation, we see where it goes, but at this point, when Jesus says this and they respond, this conversation, if something doesn't change, is doomed to failure for them, for these Jews. It's not going to go anywhere good. You know, this is the thing. It doesn't matter if the Savior himself is the one who's witnessing to you of himself. You know, because we've all encountered this. If you've shared the gospel for any length of time, you've encountered people who refuse to acknowledge that they're a sinner, who refuse to acknowledge that they have no ability, no merit, that they have no right to the kingdom of God. And really, there's no point in going any further, because if you'll not acknowledge your great need, why then would you receive the cure? And so, even if the Savior himself, as he is here, is the one witnessing, if you can't see yourself as lost and in bondage, you're finished. Jesus, though, you know, he doesn't move on. He parks right there, and he begins to explain to them the spiritual principle. Because you notice also, as lost humanity is, they're temporal. They're not thinking in spiritual terms. They're thinking in temporal terms. Even though what's funny is, even in temporal terms, they were in bondage. Who was running the show in Jerusalem? Was it not Caesar? They were in bondage. They were in bondage. They couldn't just do whatever they wanted. That's why they tried to trap Jesus up when they showed, when they said, "Oh, do you give tribute to Caesar?" Because they wanted to trap him up that they could get Caesar to kill him. Because they knew who was running the show. And so they're just in complete denial. But Jesus takes them out of the temporal and explains the spiritual. He says, verily, in verse 34, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." He's trying to open their eyes to their sinful nature, the natural man, the fact that we're born sinners, that we commit sin because we are sinners. And we're in bondage to that. And that's what Jesus came to set us free from sin, from the bondage of it and the punishment for it, taking that punishment on himself and then giving us in salvation the way of escape, the throne of grace. And so he tries to lift their eyes off of the temporal and onto the spiritual. He uses an analogy. He says, "The servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Again, he identified himself as the Son of God already, multiple times. He acknowledges their heritage because this is their issue. They believe that because they have a heritage as the nation of Israel, that God owes them something in this regard. And yet, he says, "I know that ye are Abraham's seed." It's not like he denies that they are in that lineage. He acknowledges that. He says, "I know that you're Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." Notice Jesus doesn't gloss over their response to his assertions that they're in bondage. He's letting them know, you need to be set free. Like, I can set you free. And they're saying, "We're not even in bondage." He's pointing out that they are in bondage. He even says that you have a different father. He's saying, "I speak that which I've seen with my father. Ye do that which ye have seen with your father." So he is elaborating on that. They answer and say, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham." And so, again, he's pointing out to them that there is something else afoot here. This is not by blood. This is by faith. He's trying to lift their eyes from this blood relationship that they have with Abraham to the faith relationship they need to have with Abraham. Not to be a son of works, but a son of promise. That's like Ishmael and Isaac. Hagar and Sarah, the difference is plain. And so he's saying, you would do the works of Abraham. And what are the works of Abraham? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's the work of Abraham. He says, "But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham." Again, Abraham believed God. That was like his defining characteristic. When he heard from God, he believed him. He says, "You do the deeds of your father." So again, he's identifying that Abraham's not truly their father. Again, folk trying to lift their eyes to the spiritual. "Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." So if we could look at this, in today's day and age, because this type of conversation we can and have. I've had conversations very similar to this where it follows a pattern. You begin bringing up spiritual truths People do not want to receive it. They're in absolute denial that they have a need. And so there's a conflict there. As you continue, then there's not a desire to really get to the root issue, to get into the scriptures and find the solution. And so we see other things happening. So call it dirty tricks. It's conversational tricks, really. And so this is a bit of a backhanded slander. Like Jesus here addresses the physical facts about their assertion. Like their assertion that Abraham's their father. The fact is their works deny their words. Just as Jesus said in Mark 7, verses 6 and 7, it says, "He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." As well, we see the same attitude in Titus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. It says, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate." And so that's really what he's saying, that they say that they're Abraham's children, but they're not doing the works of Abraham. They're nothing like their supposed father. He's telling them what father they're like, and he's going to drop that here in just a moment. And so notice their response. They're simultaneously defending themselves and also going on offense. When they say here, "We be not born of fornication, we have one father, even God," that's a insinuation. They're trying to slander Jesus. They know who Jesus is. "Oh, you're Joseph's son," air quotes. Again, even Joseph at the time, we know, was when Mary was found of child of the Holy Ghost, Joseph was minded to put her away privily because he had thought that something untoward had happened, that she had been with a man, and she was like, "I never knew a man." Again, the angel came and reassured Joseph, and he took her to him as his wife, and Jesus was born, the incarnation of God himself in the flesh. And yet, we see this as it's like a backhanded insinuation. They're saying they're not born of fornication, unlike him. It's an ad hominem attack. That's the in debate. It's one of the ways that people try to shift the debate. Instead of talking about the subject at hand, they begin to attack the speaker, right? And so an ad hominem attack is an attack on the character of the speaker. Nobody should listen to you because I think you're bad or you're immoral, right? And there'll be more accusation coming here that we looked at. And so they have this ad hominem attack on Jesus. They're not looking for recognition. They're looking to win the argument here. And so he continues to reason with them, though. This is why I say Jesus loves these men. He's not in it for pride to win the argument. I mean, could anyone truly win an argument with the Lord Jesus Christ? How possibly? He knows all things. It's not about winning the argument. It's about opening people's eyes. And so he continues to reason with them. He says, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me." Then he opens their eyes here, I believe. He says, "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word." I've spent an hour talking to someone. I know we probably spent, the more notable memory that I have is Brother Ron and I speaking to a lady at her front door for, I'm probably easily 25 minutes, maybe longer. I'm not 100%. I wasn't keeping track. Sharing the gospel, not of works. You know, it's all of God. And then at the end of the conversation, well, just to sum it up, right, before you walk away, just to sum it up, she says, "Well, yeah, you know, I just got to, keep trying my best. What? Like, it was like, oh, that was just a fail. Like, Arlen, you failed this person because I laid this out so plainly. And at the end of it, they came away thinking I just need to try my best. And this is all happening in my head in about 0.1 seconds. And I just exclaim, stop trying. And she kind of looked surprised. And I was like, no, like, that's not, I was saying the opposite of that. I wasn't saying try harder. I'm saying stop with your self-effort. Because it's filthy rags to God. We're explaining that God has done all the work. Jesus has shed his holy, righteous blood for you. But I believe that instance, by the way, I don't believe it was for lack of speaking clearly. I believe that was a true instance of absolute spiritual blindness. She could not see what I was saying. Why do you not understand my speech? Because ye cannot hear my word. In her mind, it was all about her effort, her trying. She needed to try and do her best. Well, guess what? Your best will never, ever be good enough. Again, the law is a curse because cursed is he that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you will not perform every single jot and tittle of the law perfectly for your entire life, you will die in your sin. And none of us have done that. If there's any of us that have been alive for more than 5 minutes here, none of us have done that. And so it's true for us, just as he said to them earlier in chapter 8, you shall die in your sins. If you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Because it's not by our works. And so he says, you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your, in verse 44 of our text, ye are of your father the devil. Now, if that isn't, a real, like, just think about that. Having a conversation with someone and telling them their father is the devil. Like, spiritually speaking. You're of your father the devil. The lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. Again, legitimate. They're seeking to murder Jesus. They all know it. He's calling them out. Yeah, you're just like your father the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. Wanted to kill. He wanted to separate. We're talking about that on Wednesday nights. Separating Adam and Eve from their loving God, source of life, their creator. That they would die, be separated from God. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He says, and because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Because they're so much believing the lie of their own self-righteous religion that they could do works, religious works, and keep in God's favor. That is not the way of salvation. That is the way of condemnation. Because if you're going to go that way, you need to keep it all perfectly forever. And so he says, which of you convinceth me of sin? And it's of a truth. They had nothing that they could blame. All they could ever bring was false slander against him. He says, and if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? And an important verse here, he says, he that is of God heareth God's words. So they can say whatever they want. But the fact of the matter is, when someone who has the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, when someone who is God's, who is like Abraham, looking to God by faith, believing God, that is a core fact of their character, is that they believe God. And so when God speaks, they hear it. They hear it. Not only do they hear it, but they act upon it. And that's what he was getting at the very beginning. He says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Because again, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so it's just a matter of following along. Just as you naturally would. Again, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. That's just as natural as anything. for a new creature in Christ. And so he's pointing it out that they, it says, ye therefore hear them not because ye are not of God. And that looks like he's picking a fight there, but what he's really doing is shining that light as brightly as he can so that they can look at their surroundings and recognize what their position is. Ye are not of God. And truly they were not. They were against God. They were against his son, who only did those things that pleased the Father. And so it was impossible at this point in their own intellect for them to comprehend what Jesus was saying or to agree with him or to believe what he was saying. Because Jesus' words, you know, to use the modern parlance of our times, Jesus' words are counter-narrative. Okay? The narrative for the Jews at the time were their self-image, as it were. We are the premier nation. We are God's people. We're beloved of God because we're amazing. We're the best. You know, God loves us, and that's, they actually were proud thinking of their work. You know, we see the Pharisee and the publican going up the hill to pray. Jesus uses that illustration. And what does the Pharisee do? Spends the entire time commending himself. Oh, I'm so glad I'm not like this publican. I give tithes of all that I possess. Right? But the publican would not so much as lift up his eyes toward heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus assures us that that publican came down justified because he saw that he was totally unable to justify himself before God. He was unclean. He was undone. But he was coming to the place where he knew that he could find redemption. And that was to God. And so the other man came to God to boast about how great he was. And that's really the Jews' self-image that they had. As I said, that premier nation, beloved of God for who they were, rather than for his namesake. And so this is a situation where it would have been appropriate to say, have you not read? And so just a couple verses here on that. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6, it says, 6 through 10 here, it says, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. This is God speaking to the nation. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. So you would hear that and think, I'm pretty important. Above all people. God himself said that to us. Woo! Like, we're a big deal. But let's read on. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to them that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Also in chapter 9 of Deuteronomy, starting in verse 4, he says, speak not thou. So he's told them now, it's not because you're a great nation, you're the littlest nation. Deuteronomy 9:4, he says, speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee. He's talking about the heathen nations in the promised land, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness, or for the uprightness of thine heart, dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. And so if they had paid attention to God's working in creating them as a nation and in giving them those victories, they would understand that every bit of that was the righteousness of God, and not one ounce of that was the righteousness of the nation of Israel. And it's still the same today. Again, why do we believe that Israel has a future at the end of the age, at the end of the world, during the tribulation? Because of his name's sake, because of God's promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because of his promises to his people who are called by his name. It's not because they're a good people. It's not because they're an obedient people. It's not because of any of that. It's his own promises to, really, to himself. He has made a covenant and he is keeping it. By the way, that ought to give every Christian reason for assurance that God will keep his promise. And particularly here, Jesus saying, if the Son of Man shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Does that mean you'll ever go back into bondage? Is that being free? To go back into bondage? No. Being free is free. You're set free. Like everlasting life. If you have everlasting life, is it ever going to end? No. That's based on the faithfulness of God. That's based on God's promises. And so, they are ignoring their own history where God is telling them, don't be proud. Don't be thinking it's your own righteousness. It's not. You're a stiff-necked people. And so they're still a stiff-necked people. Again, the same that stoned the prophets. And so here they are opposing now the Son of God. So then we see he tells them, you're not of God. Then it gets amped up a bit, the insults. In verse 48 of our text says, then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? And, you know, it's that to me is quite interesting. You know what that reminds me of? So it's a redirection, for one, in the conversation. They're redirecting. He's saying, you're not of God. And they're not saying, no, we are of God. Let me explain how I am of God. No, immediately it's an attack on who he is. Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan? They're trying to switch the channel and, slander the messenger with a question. Don't you love how they make this vicious slander with a question? Say me not well? You know, that's kind of like, it's a passive-aggressive, cowardly attack is what it is. Because if he denies it vehemently, then, oh, well, we were just asking. Right? It kind of reminds me of, like, you see in the news, the gotcha reporters that are out there. Isn't it true, you know, isn't it true that you did this and did it? Isn't it true that you know, you committed high crimes and misdemeanors and you should be impeached? You know, we see a lot of that in the news today. Isn't it true? You know, isn't it true that you did this, this, and this, and that? All slander. Isn't it true? And then when they go, whoa, 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 what's with this? It's like, no, I'm just asking. I'm just asking. Isn't it true that you're a Samaritan? You know? Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Again, they're doubling down on the accusation that he is born of fornication because Joseph and Mary were both Jews. So they're saying, yeah, not only is Joseph not your dad, but Mary was running around with a heathen. That's what's what. Yeah, you're a Samaritan. You're a half-breed. That's what you are. That's literally what they're telling him. So it's like one of these. Boom, right in the chest. Hey, say me not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil. He's saying he's the Son of God. God is his father. He's saying, you have a devil. This is where people go when they're entrenched in justifying themselves. When the light is shone, you know, people will run from the light. Some will come to the light. Some will try and smash and destroy the light, which is ultimately what they did when they screamed, crucify him, crucify him. They just wanted to snuff him out. They didn't want to hear another word from him. And we'll see that same attitude here coming right up. And so they come at him like that. Notice, again, Jesus Christ, all power is given unto him, but he responds with power under the control of his Father. He only does those things that please the Father. And so he just says, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. To me, that's just cold as ice. I mean, He's just not biting. Sorry. He's the sinless. Look, many people have false doctrines about Jesus that he had to like prove himself. No, he is the sinless Son of God. And you see it right here because this is the sinless response. No wrath. He's not responding in wrath. He's not responding. Again, only by pride cometh contention. He's not contending with them. He's telling them the truth. He's said it multiple times already. I'm telling you the truth and you believe me not. So he says, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father. You do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. Again, he's saying, it's not about me. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Now stack that on top of the fact that he already said that he was the living water, that he was the bread of life. And he's saying, if you'll keep my saying, you'll never see death. He's told them, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. I mean, he is witnessing. People, they're hurling insults at him. And he is still showing them the way of life. That's the Savior. That's the Savior. He loves these men as much as they hate him. His love is so much greater than the hatred of man. The love of God is so far beyond that. And so he says, he shall never see death. He's showing it to them again, that eternal life. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets. Thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham? Which, by the way, yes, he is greater than Abraham, which we'll get into. Which is dead and the prophets which are dead. Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Again, this is because they are children of Abraham in the flesh, but they're not spiritual children of Abraham. Romans 9 talks about these folks right here and many like them. Romans 9, 6 and 7, it says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And if you understand that picture, that's Isaac was the child of promise. That's when they believed God and God showed himself strong, and beyond their years, they had a child. And Abraham believed God. And so it's the son of promise, through the son of promise. It's by faith is what we're saying here. It's not by works. The works was to, you know, was Sarah and Abraham scheming and going, well, I don't know how this miracle is going to happen. So I guess, because I'm too old, here, have my handmaid, have a child with my handmaid. That's the works of man. And so Ishmael was born of the works of the flesh. And there was no promise through him. Instead, you know, God still blessed him and multiplied his line. And gave prophecy concerning him. From him comes all of the Middle East and Islam. And so, yeah, he's really blessing, but not the child of promise. It's for Hagar's sake. He blessed Ishmael. No, it was Isaac that the seed was called. And so then he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now, I believe that we see a corollary reference to that in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 33, talking of Abraham. So also, and also earlier, where it says Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. His eyes were looking toward the end of things. But I see here in Hebrews 11:33, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And so Abraham saw his day. He was looking ahead, looking forward, as all of those Old Testament saints, looking forward to that Messiah that would come. The eyes of faith, seeing it, as though it were already real. And so he saw it and was glad. We see the Jews here still firmly locked into their temporal thinking. You know what they can taste and touch and see and feel? They can't think spiritually, because again, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. And so they immediately are looking at him going, oh, the math doesn't add up here. In verse 57, art thou not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Right? They just can't believe it. It's like, well, you're not old enough. Well, I mean, and I didn't run the math. How old Abraham, you know, how many years, how old would he have to be, right, to have been contemporary with Abraham? It's ridiculous on its face. That's obviously not what he was saying in that sense of, you know, because they all knew that he was, that Jesus, physical right in front of them, Jesus was born of Mary. And so, you know, but they can't think spiritually. He's trying to give them a spiritual lesson. But then to me, this is the hugest mic drop ever. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, any Jew worth their salt is going to know exactly what Jesus was saying. And so, you know, to those that say, oh, Jesus was ambivalent about whether he was the Son of God. You know, all the cultists that deny Jesus is God, they always say, oh, he never came out and said it. Oh, I think he said it right here. Before Abraham was, I am. Referencing Exodus 3:14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. How do we know that that was their understanding? Because the conversation ended abruptly at that point. They were done talking. It says, the next thing, verse 59, then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And so again, it was not the fullness of time. They were not going to put him to death at this time. But when the fullness of time was come, certainly, yes, they would do what they so desired to do. And yet it was Jesus Christ, as we talked about this morning, who laid down his life. He laid down his life, but now was not the time. And so they were not able to do it. But you see, no, see the seething unrighteous anger of the Pharisee who would take up stones to cast at him for the crime of blasphemy, yet they've not even had a trial yet. Typically, in Jewish law, before two or three witnesses, the law would be established. They would say, this is what he said. And so now we're going to adjudicate, and then we're going to carry out the punishment. Nope, they're just going straight to punishment. They want to stone him to death right there. And, you know, many times, sad to say, when it comes to the gospel, it's like this. First, they'll ignore you. Then they will mock you. Then they will slander you, and then they will kill you. And that's the way it goes. And we understand that. We should not be amazed at the trials that come, because God has already told us if they hate you, know that they hated me. And why did they hate him? He says, because they knew not him that sent me, which is exactly what he's laying out here, and we see it lived out physically. And so by way of encouragement tonight, as we look at this, you know, again, we see even more so the grace of God here. And I mentioned this last week. It bears repeating. It's not always easy to bring the Word of God to somebody. You know, not everybody wants to hear it, but everybody does need to hear it. To give opportunity to open your mouth, to be vulnerable, you know. It's quite a thing for a man to be vulnerable to slander, to be vulnerable to criticism, to be vulnerable to a reaction. You know, many times it's the flesh that convinces us that it's just not worth it. You know, like, oh, if I say this, it's just going to start a huge fight. Well, says who? You know? And if it comes, is it because of you? Because, again, we can take the scripture and we can kind of take that little note of scripture and just roll it up and just tie it on the front of an arrow and just fling it at somebody, right? I don't know if you've ever done that. Sad to say, a few times I've used scriptures to just put somebody in their place, which I wouldn't recommend that. It's not right. It's not in the right spirit. We can do that. And so, I mean, you can be incendiary, purposefully incendiary. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about with grace in your heart, with a love for the person. Open your mouth and share the gospel and recognize they may come back at you with slander. They may come back and mock you. You know, as I, when I was an atheist, mocked believers. You know, oh, well, you just got this fake God. You're just, you can't pull yourself up by your bootstraps. So you need to create a God. Yeah, you may get some of that. But you don't really know what's happening inside. And even more than that, especially when there's more than one hearer, you may have a boisterous opponent, but there may be many ears, and you may have opportunity to give the words of life to someone that might hear it, understand, acknowledge the truth, and pass from death to everlasting life. And I would say that's worth it. You know, these men had no right to get as much time from the Lord Jesus Christ as they got in this conversation, and yet God in his grace gave them that time. He gave them multiple opportunities through this entire 60-verse chapter to acknowledge, to recover themselves out of their blindness, that the Holy Ghost would give them acknowledgement to the truth. They did not take that opportunity. They buckled down. But, you know, if you would, and if I would follow the example of Lord Jesus Christ, you know, we'd never have to walk away from a situation regretting that we did not give that opportunity, die to ourselves. Notice, Jesus was dead to himself here. He was pleasing his Father as he just took this slander on himself and just carried on with truth and with truth. We can do that as well in the Spirit of God. If we would die to ourselves and let God have control of our mouth, have control of our words, I believe we could respond in this kind of way. How wonderful would that be to see a mocker or a slanderer or even someone who hated you to the point of wanting to, you know, knock your lights out, to see the Word of God penetrate and the Holy Spirit give acknowledgement and they be born again. I mean, despite their viciousness. I mean, to me, that's just an amazing thing, you know, like, and I myself, I certainly didn't punch anybody for sharing the gospel with me, but I was not very complimentary or nice toward anyone that was approaching me with the things of God before I got saved. So much so that there was multiple people who admitted to me later sheepishly that they had refused to pray for me because they thought that I could not be saved. And yet, praise God, you know, there was a missionary pilot who didn't listen to any of that, and he just came and shared the Word of God with me. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could be just like that? I really want to be like that, to find those people in our spheres of influence that maybe they don't give. Maybe it's not the best conversation, but they'll still hear you out. Maybe it doesn't leave you feeling fulfilled because of the things that they said to hurt you. And yet, if we would die to ourselves, we may find that there is still eternal value there. And if nothing else, we can do those things that please the Father. And it's a sacrificial offering of love to our Heavenly Father. You know, Jesus Christ took the spitting and the slander and the strokes and ultimately his very life on Calvary. That we wouldn't take a bit of slander and recognition for what God has done for us. That we would endure hardness as good soldiers, as the Word says, and be of eternal benefit to those around us. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for this time to look into thy word. What a wonderful illustration here of the Lord Jesus and his great love. Even for those that hated him so vehemently, they would pick up stones to stone him to death. And yet his great desire was that they would be made free, that he would be able to set them free. He came to save his people from their sins. And what a shame that these men were so caught up in their religion, in their performance, in doing works to please thee, that they didn't realize all the work had been done, that everything was prepared, that the Messiah had come and he would give his life as a ransom, and that he would redeem all those that would look to him by faith. Lord, help us to keep this message out front as we go about our lives through this coming week and as much time as thou would give us. Lord, that this would be the message that goes forth from us. And pray, Lord, that you would give effectual doors of witness, Lord, give us courage to say what we need to say. Lord, give us grace to speak with humility, that we would truly be dead to ourselves, and that if we don't get the reaction that we maybe want, that we would not become sullen and become bitter, but that we would just take heart in knowing that our Savior endured great derision, and He is worthy of all. His name is above every name, but yet He humbled Himself for our sakes. And Lord, that in recognition of that, we might humble ourselves. Lord, do that work in our hearts, that we would have just humble hearts, that we would desire for Thee to be able to speak through us, that we would just empty ourselves of self, that we would be those earthen vessels that are nothing to speak of, just empty, ready to be filled with Thy truth, with Thy word, that You might do that which You've purposed to do in this world through us. And Lord, we pray that You'd do that work. Go before us through this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, thank you for your time. And Lord willing, we'll see you later on this week.